Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Good Friday, and it is time to study the daily lectionary for today. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today is Pastor Benjamin Meyer from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Woodworth, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Meyer.
Good morning. How are you?
I am well, thanks. And thanks for being our guest today.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Good to be with you on this Good Friday.
Tell us about St. Paul Lutheran Church in Woodworth, Illinois.
Well, St. Paul's has been around for almost 140 years, and we're located about an hour north of Champaign. The town itself is the church and our Lutheran school, and maybe about 30 houses, and that's pretty much everything. We're a good 8 miles from the closest gas station, and yet in the midst of the cornfield, God has blessed us greatly.
Well, very good. So you are there proclaiming the good news of Jesus on this Good Friday and throughout the year to the folks there in the middle of the cornfield.
Indeed, yeah.
Our text today is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 20. Is that correct?
Yep.
All right. Any background you'd like to give us on the text before we jump in?
Well, you've been working your way through much of Hebrews already, and mm-hmm. I'm sure people are aware, we're not 100% sure who the author of the letter is, but some of the themes that have been already brought up in Hebrews are a desire not to drift away from the gospel. There's always that tendency, and already in chapter 2, we have at the beginning of it, a warning. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And that is echoed then again in chapter 6. And leading into chapter 6, the end of chapter 5 speaks about, you need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. And the author is clearly desiring for his hearers not to be content with what they've already heard, what they've already learned, but that they grow, they mature, they challenge themselves not to be idle in the faith.
Very good, very good. Well, let's take a look at the text here, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 20. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Pastor, your thoughts on this text?
Well, I think what the author of Hebrews is speaking of here is much the same idea as many pastors express today. Their concern of being content with what you have already learned and not seeking to continue to grow in faith. I want to be clear, what he's not saying here is that we should leave behind the basics of the faith. Uh-huh. Some people have taken it in that way. But that's not what he's saying. What he is saying, though, is what you learned in confirmation class as a seventh and eighth grader, that shouldn't be the last time that you seriously engage God's Word in study and seriously seek to apply that to yourself.
So catechesis or instruction as a child is not where we should leave off. I mean, we shouldn't just disregard what we gained as a child. But what I hear you saying is that we should build on that.
Yeah, absolutely. I think what you get in confirmation class is a foundation upon which to build. It's not the complete building, but it is the foundation upon which you're able to build the rest of your understanding and your application. So when you start with those, you know, six chief parts, you have a great framework, but you certainly don't have a full understanding of all things, nor do you have a right application to yourself of all of those things yet. And nor will we have that fullness on this side of eternity, but we need to continue to seek to grow and develop so that we don't become complacent. And complacency for faith becomes very, very dangerous. One of the churches in Revelation, the warning is because they are neither hot nor cold, and that is a very real danger for us today as well.
Verse 4 says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and of the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." This is that's a pretty strong statement.
Yeah, remind me next time to double check what the readings are going to be before agreeing to an interview on something like this. But, it is. It's a very severe warning that we should not take lightly. Mm-hmm. The warning here is that you can fall away from faith. You can walk away from Christ, and it's impossible for you to come back to him. There can be, you think about Pharaoh in the Old Testament. He hardened his heart again and again and again and again, and finally, God started to harden his heart. He was given over to that. And there can come a time where God would do that, though we could never identify that. We must always treat people as the people that are able to be brought into faith. But I think to say it's impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, you know, to come back, well, you think back to how impossible it is for anyone mm-hmm. who is outside of the faith to come to Christ. No one is able of their own strength to do so, but nothing is impossible for God. God can bring someone back by the power of the Holy Spirit working through his means of grace. But we want to be very aware of this warning, that we don't take it lightly. On this Good Friday, you hear those words about crucifying once again the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And when we willfully act in disobedience, when we purposefully seek to do things that are clearly contrary to God's will, that's exactly the kind of thing that we're doing. We're saying crucify him by those actions.
For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So if one has received these gifts of God, has received from God all that is needed, has received faith, I'm not sure. I'm reaching out here. If one has, and maybe I'm reading into it too much. If one has received from God, but yet bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned.
Yeah, the means of grace are exactly what God says they are, and they do exactly what God says they do.
Mm-hmm.
But those who receive them with an unbelieving heart do not receive them to their benefit, but to their own condemnation. You think about Paul's warning about the Lord's Supper. Those people were receiving the Lord's Supper, and it genuinely was the Lord's Supper, but they were not receiving it to their benefit because they were receiving it with hardened hearts, with unrepentant hearts. And so now you're getting all of these blessings from God, but you are treating them as if with contempt. You're not receiving them with thankfulness, and then your life reflecting what you've received. You're not being transformed by them,
and you're not bearing fruit.
You're not bearing fruit. You're instead actually doing the opposite of that. And where there's genuine faith, there will always be genuine Christian fruit.
Verse 7, it produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated.
Right. And, you think about what is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's never something that is for the benefit of the one who produces that fruit, but it's actually for the benefit of the neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And because of those things, we receive a blessing from God, and our neighbors receive a blessing from God.
Any other comments up through verse 8? Anything else that you want to share with us before we go on to verse 9?
Well, it is certainly one of the more difficult sections in the book of Hebrews. And I think we would do well to take heed the warning that the author is intending that we would be very much aware, especially on a day like Good Friday. It's a wonderful opportunity to examine your life and examine whether or not you have hardened your heart to God in some way, to use the Ten Commandments as that mirror, and then to be able to look to the cross and remember what it is that God has done for you. Because that's going to be the thing that will lead to genuine living out of the faith. It's not going to be because of the response to the law.
Amen to that. Though we speak, verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we're sure of the good things of God.
Yeah. And actually, the certainty, the reason for that certainty is going to come in the following verses. The author here is transitioning now and saying, this is a warning, but I'm not saying that you have fallen into this. I'm not saying that you, recipients of this letter, have fallen into this idleness and disregard of God's good gifts. But rather, I'm confident that you are doing good work and loving, and that God is well aware of these things and is going to bless those actions.
For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do, and we desire each one of you to show that same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. We're not to be sluggish, but rather to go about what God has given us to do boldly, it sounds like.
Absolutely. One of one of the things that we could have talked about at the start is the recipients of this letter are dealing with real difficulties in living out their life as a Christian. They're facing genuine persecutions, and there is always the temptation to think that God is not aware of what we're going through, and he's not aware of our efforts to seek to live for him and seek to further his kingdom. And they're being reassured. He is aware of those things. And so because of the assurance of the hope that you have, that leads you not to be sluggish, but to be imitators of those who have come before, those great examples of faith that are going to be talked about in chapter 11. Now, Abraham, who boldly left his homeland and followed God's lead, though God didn't tell him where he was going, he said, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. And so he went. He was not sluggish. He was ready to go. And there's that whole list in chapter 11 of those heroes of the faith that their faith led to bold action. And that should be the case for us today as well. Our faith is not just an intellectual idea that kind of exists in our heads, but faith is a firm trust that, because of that trust, leads to action. And so he's talking here that because you have that full assurance of hope, well, that can lead to boldly living the faith.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary on this Good Friday with Pastor Benjamin Meyer from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Woodworth, Illinois. We're in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 20 today. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the text and pick up around verse 13. Thanks so much for joining us. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss The Upper Room with Dr. Carl Fikencher, The Garden of Gethsemane with Pastor Peter Bender, The Trials of Jesus with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, The Passion of Christ According to Isaiah with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, and we'll study the hymn My Song is Love Unknown with Dr. Arthur Just.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates, and we are studying the Daily Lectionary on this Good Friday with Pastor Benjamin Meyer from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Woodworth, Illinois. We're in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 20 today. Before we jump on to the next section, Pastor Meyer, anything that you'd like to recap or revisit in the first verses 1 through 12 before we press on?
Well, one of the main topics was, you know, going from immaturity to maturity, and in that verse 1, it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. The idea that's actually carried there in the Greek is that you are being carried along. It's not by your own efforts, but that you are being carried to maturity. And so you go back to that gospel idea. It's not that you get to maturity because of your own effort and actions, but by the gospel bringing that fruit about within you.
That third article, understanding that I cannot by my own reason or strength, but come to or believe in Jesus. But
right, yeah, I cannot believe that by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and kept me in the true faith. And that's exactly what he's talking about there. And you know, it worked the same then as it does now. The gospel doesn't change.
That's right. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Indeed.
Shall we go on to verse 13?
Sure.
For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Wow. A lot more still to unpack.
Oh, yeah, there's a ton here. Yeah. Great gospel in this section.
Mm-hmm.
When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. You know, when we're in court, when I as a pastor was ordained, when I was installed, we take oaths, and we swear not by ourselves, but we swear by something greater than ourselves. That's why they, you know, in court they will ask you to put your hand on the Bible and to, you know, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Well, who is there greater, what is there greater than God by which to swear? There is nothing. So, God has nothing greater by which to swear, but he wants Abraham to be so absolutely certain of the promise that God, even though when God makes a promise, he doesn't need to back it up, God goes ahead and swears an oath by his own name, attaching his name to that promise, and says, now you can be absolutely certain that you can believe it, and it is true.
So surely I will bless you and multiply you. But how is God's promise different than our promises?
we were talking about this in chapel not too long ago, and my daughter, we were talking about the, you know, promises, and you know, can you trust your parents when they make a promise? And you know, yeah. But my daughter, of course, was the one to make the point, well, parents don't always keep their promises. And this is true. And it's not always an intentional thing that happens. You don't intentionally not keep that promise, but sometimes things happen that are greater than you, that are outside of your control, and you simply are unable to keep that promise. But there is nothing greater than God. There is nothing outside of his control. And so when he makes a promise, he can back it up, and he will back it up. And there's nothing that can change it, because there's nothing that can go above him or around him or beyond him. So when he makes that promise, it can be regarded with absolute certainty.
So why as children, do we always focus on the promises that our parents break rather than the ones that they keep?
Well, I think we're always more likely to remember those things that don't happen, that we want to happen, than those things that do happen. We do this as Christians, mm-hmm. too. We look at the things in our lives that we have, and it's almost as if we just look right past all of those things, and we see all of the things that we don't have that we want. And we say, well, God, where are you? And we don't even stop to think about,
the house that we have, the clothes that we have, the family that we have, the job that we have. We see only that which we covet, truly.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're very good at seeing the things that we don't have, or you know, remembering where somebody let us down. And when we forget often how, you know, our parents have been there through all of the good times and bad times, and how God has always been there and always provided for us.
God said, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. A much better man than I, he waited patiently.
Well, yeah, he waited patiently, except when his wife said, why don't you take that slave girl Hagar and have a child with her, because you know, you're supposed to have an heir and God hasn't given you one yet. And then you end up with Ishmael. He's regarded as having waited patiently, but that patience was not always perfect patience either.
So God is being gracious here.
Yeah.
Verse 16, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, and we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So I just kept reading on and on. It just kind of keeps flowing. So God, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he makes that oath. Well, if you go back to Genesis 22, God says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And the fulfillment of that oath is not so much in Isaac, but in Christ. Through your offspring, singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so he makes that oath, and we see that he comes through with that promise in giving the Savior that we so desperately needed. And while we're on the idea of God guaranteeing something by putting his name upon it, I can't help but think of baptism.
Mm.
And in baptism, what happens? You are marked as belonging to God, and you are marked with his name. And so he connects his name to the promises of baptism. So just as certainly as Abraham could be, could trust the promise that God had made to him, we can trust the promises God has made to us in baptism.
Amen. That his name is put on us, just as when a child is adopted and given a new name. That's not always the case in adoption, but quite often in adoption, a child is given a new name. They're brought into a family with a new name. God
right.
brings us into his family. He adopts us, puts his name on us in
right.
holy baptism.
Right, right, yeah.
Verse 18, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." What are the two unchangeable things here?
God's purpose and God's oath, his promise. So God had the purpose of bringing about the Savior of the world. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, this was the purpose that God had in mind. And when God calls Abraham to follow him, this is the whole purpose that he has in mind, to bring about the coming of the Savior of the world. And then, of course, he guaranteed it with an oath, with his promise on top of that. So you've got the double certainty going on.
Hmm. And I guess double certainty is a good thing to have.
Well, it certainly beats uncertainty. Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I hear speak of the tabernacle, the temple here. Is that, am I on the right path?
Yeah, this is just a fantastic verse. A sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And you think in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where God made his dwelling, and only once a year on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, would a priest go in, and that would be in order to offer sacrifices. But we have a great high priest, Jesus, who enters into the most holy place not once a year, but he is always in the presence of God the Father, and he doesn't come offering sacrifices, but he comes as the perfect sacrifice, and by him we have access to God, to go behind the curtain to the most holy place because of our great high priest. You can hear in that, in verse 19, one of my favorite hymns, you know, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." There's the idea of the anchor behind the veil that is quoted in that as well. And this is exactly where it comes from. We have access to God the Father because of Christ, and he's not like the other high priests in the Old Testament that they had access at certain times and then they had to leave, or they got tired or they got hungry and they had to stop doing what they were doing. He is always there interceding on our behalf. He is always there as our great high priest who brings our names before God the Father.
Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As you said, he's not like the other high priests. He was the perfect high priest. He was also the sacrifice, the Lamb of God.
Right. As we're anticipating Easter, you have the wonderful hymn, "At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing," and you have that line, "Christ the victim, Christ the priest." And he is both of those things. He is the one who willingly lays down his life on our behalf, and yet he is also the one who advocates on our behalf. So nobody takes his life from him. He lays down his life. So on Good Friday, we remember that though it was by human hands that he's nailed to the cross, it was by his own will that he is there, by his own desire that he is there, and he is doing that on our behalf so that, having been the perfect sacrifice, having been that great high priest who gives his own life, for the sake of his sheep, that we now have direct access to God through him. We don't have to go to a priest. My members don't have to come to me and have me pray for them. I'm happy to do that, but they can can pray directly and know that because of the great high priest Jesus, their prayers are heard.
Amen. Couldn't end on a better note.
It's a wonderful couple of verses on which to end, mm-hmm. Because it leaves us with Jesus and the certainty we have because of him.
Well, we've been studying the Daily Lectionary, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 20 today with Pastor Benjamin Meyer from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Woodworth, Illinois. Pastor Meyer, thank you so much for being our guest on His Time today and helping us study the Daily Lectionary.
All right. Thank you very much.
A blessed Good Friday to you and the saints there at St. Paul. And I pray that all goes well for you this weekend.
I appreciate that. We look forward to being able to remember the sacrifice tonight and celebrate the victory on Sunday.
Amen. Coming up next, Creation Club with Pastor Worth right here on His Time on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO.